The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Here's the big point. The hearing and believing of the word of truth of the gospel, the hearing and believing of the word of the truth of the gospel made all the difference for their future, for what they were doing in the present. There were lies that were hurled at the church of Colossae, and this is how the apostle Paul counterattacked the lies of Satan. He brings them all the way back to what? To the very beginning of their Christian walk, to the very beginning of the gospel, to the very beginning, to the time when they heard the gospel, when they believed the gospel, because that's what makes all the difference for them.
If you want lasting peace, you can have that through the gospel. If you want lasting hope, you can have that through the good news of Jesus Christ. If you don't know the good news, then let me tell you. But let me tell you the bad news first. You have offended the Almighty and Holy God. Your sinful choices have alienated you from God, and only Jesus Christ can reconcile you. How can He do that? Well, here's the good news. Jesus came down from heaven, became a man, lived a perfect life, and paid the penalty for our sins by death on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later rose from the grave, conquering death and sin. Do you believe the good news? I hope you will run to Christ. Pour out your heart to Him. Recognizing your wickedness and asking for forgiveness, cling to Him. Trust His perfect work. This is the good news. Hello, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. Pastor Christian is preaching from Colossians 1:1-8. First, he gives us a background of the writing of the letter of Colossians. Then he introduces three announcements about the newness of life which the good news brings. Let's listen to the exposition of Colossians 1:1-8.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, let's lead together, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. That is the word of God for all of us here this morning. And may He bless it in our hearing, in the preaching, in the teaching of God's word this morning. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is Gospel Newness. You heard it said before that if you tell a lie loud enough, and if you tell it often enough, people will start to believe it. The case, however, with our great-grandmother Eve was different. In her state of innocence in the Garden of Eden, the serpent beguiled her and told her a lie one time. The serpent was cunning, and our great-grandmother Eve was deceived at the very first lie. The church in Colossae was told different kinds of lies. The church at Colossae was made up of ordinary folks. Colossae was not even a colossal city. In fact, it was insignificant and off the beaten path of the major roads of the Roman Empire. In the 500s BC and onward, it was known for its textile industry, particularly with regard to its woolen products. Then the roads changed to go through neighboring cities called Laodicea and Hierapolis. And when that happened, Colossae became even more insignificant. There was also a big earthquake that took place there in that Lycus Valley where those three cities reside. And so you can understand that it was insignificant in terms of geography and history. But it was an important city. How so? In the sense that there was a thriving church there in the first century. Why do I say that? Because wherever there are Christians, there are the salt of the earth. Wherever there are Christians, there are the little lights of the world. And wherever there were Christians, the old serpent was there also to harass. Satan even now seeks to corrupt the formidable church of Christ. John Phillips wrote, "So Satan took the truth of God and found agents to deny it." He found agents to distort it. He found minions to debase it. He would alter a word here and snip out a bit there and add something to that. Satan attacked the Word of God, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God. Here in Colossae, he attacked the deity or the godhood of Christ. Then came the additions, intellectualism, ritualism, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. It made the head of poor Epaphras, the pastor of the church in Colossae, swim. He was soon out of his depth. Raw paganism was one thing. Obsolete Judaism was another. There were simple errors. Everything was black and white when it came to those kind of attacks. But the error that had invaded Colossae at this time was too deep, too subtle for their pastor Epaphras. End quote. So Pastor Epaphras then went to Rome to visit the Apostle Paul, who was in prison at this time. You will hear it referred, Colossians, as a prison epistle, because the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, wrote this epistle in prison. The occasion then of this letter was to expose the lies of the devil. I want you to turn to chapter 2. I want you to look at verse number 8. The occasion of the letter was to expose the lies of the devil. These lies were, as you look at chapter 2, verse 8, we're told here to beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not the philosophy that is after Christ. Paul sought to warn them of the danger of the Jewish zealots who pressed the necessity of observing the ceremonial law and to fortify them against the mixture of the Gentile philosophy with their Christian principles. But how did Paul begin his letter? How did Paul begin to attack the attacks of Satan? Well, I want us to notice how Paul dealt with these lies. Let's look over our text that we read, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? He is an apostle. But not just an ordinary apostle, as if one who was sent by a governor of a province. But he was an apostle that was sent by none other than the will of God. An apostle sent by Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And there was somebody, another, to attest to that. And it was who? Brother Timotheus, Brother Timothy. And how did they address the church at Colossae? They called them what? Verse number 2. To the saints. To the saints at Colossae. They also called them faithful. They called them brethren in Christ. And what was their greeting to them? What was their benediction towards them? They gave them a greeting of what? Grace. They gave them a greeting of peace. And this greeting was undergirded by the invocation of none other than God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What was their attitude towards the church at Colossae? Look at verse 3. Their attitude towards them was an attitude of gratitude. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Their attitude towards them was an attitude of thanksgiving, and their thanksgiving was directed towards God and Father. Their thanksgiving was declared in their regular prayers. Notice the duration of their prayerful thanksgiving as well. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. So they were praying for them. The moment they heard about their faith in Christ. So this was a long-term duration. Their thanksgiving for them was expressed in prayer with regularity, always praying for you. When did they start praying? Well, they started praying for them ever since they heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice with me in verse 4, letter B, how were Paul and Timothy assured of their genuine Christianity? In other words, what gave the Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy the assurance that indeed these Colossians were genuine Christians. Look at verse number 4 with me. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the what? The love which ye have to all the saints. Isn't this reminiscent of what Christ said? What did Christ say? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he says, by this, by what? By this love shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And what kind of love was Jesus talking about? Well, it was the love that causes a man to lay down his life for his friends. The Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy were assured that these Colossians were genuine Christians because of what, class? Because of the love that they showed one to another, which affirmed and confirmed what Jesus said to his disciples, that it is by the love that they showed to one another that the people of the world will know that indeed they were believers. Do you know where I'm going with this? The one big indicator that you know that you are a child of God, the one big indicator that you are a genuine member of the Church of Christ, is that you show a love for others in the church. Do you have this genuine love? I ask the question, how do you know you love your brethren? Let's get into some specifics here. How do we know that we love one another? Well, to begin with, we need to know their names, right? Do you know your brother's name? Believer, do you know your sister's name? Believer, and I mean, do you know your brothers and sisters in Christ at that very level? Amen, Pastor Christian. If you can't say amen, say ouch. You know, Pastor Christian, that really convicts me because I've been here in this church for years and I cannot tell you half of the members' names here. Ooh, ouch. But how will people know that we are truly believers? By what? By the love that we show one for another. And at the very basic level, we ought to know one another's names. How else should we know that we are indeed, truly, and genuinely believers of Christ? We spend time with one another. We eat with one another. You labor together with the brethren and sistren of the church, if you may. You laugh together with the brethren of Christ. You mourn together with the sisters and brothers of Christ. We agonize in prayer together with one another. That's how you love the brethren. Are you doing that? Are we doing that as a church? Not only did the Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy see the Colossians' love for the brethren, they also saw their hope, their faith. Listen to this. Their faith in Christ showed up in their love. Are we there? We understand that. Their faith in Christ showed up in love. Their love This love of theirs was motivated by what? This love of theirs was motivated, well, what does the text say? We find that this love of theirs, in verse number 5, look at that. This love of theirs was motivated by what? By the hope. Okay? By the hope. What kind of hope? The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The hope that is theirs in heaven. That is the hope of one day be dwelling in heaven. This is not some sort of an arrogant confidence that I'm going to heaven one day. This is a full confidence, not arrogance, that they will go to heaven. So their love was motivated by the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. And this hope, which is their confident expectation for the future in heaven, is founded upon their belief in the word of the truth of the gospel. Have you ever had people come to you and say, why do you say that you're going to heaven when you die? Why do you say that? And what is your answer? Well, the simple answer is because I have placed my hope and my confidence not in what I have done, not in what I can do, but in what Christ have done for me. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? Well, we have a great example of how to answer that from the text. Look at with me in verse number 6. So their hope is founded upon their belief in what? Look at verse number 6. I'm sorry, verse number 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, in what? In the word of the truth of the gospel. So they heard the truth of the gospel and they believed it, and their belief showed up in the love for what they have, the love that they have given to the Colossian Christians, and that is founded upon or motivated by the hope that one day they will go to heaven. Now follow what I'm saying. Don't lose me now. There is a wonderful fusing of history here in this passage. And I'm talking about the future, present, and past, all lumped up in this letter. They have confidence, not arrogance, that they will go to heaven. That's the future, right? And that's why they love their brethren. Well, that's what they were doing in the present, which is a genuine demonstration of their faith in Jesus. And their faith in Jesus germinated because of the word of the truth of the gospel. There's your past, all fused together in a couple of verses. Now listen to what I'm saying. Conversely, if they hadn't heard the word of the truth of the gospel, then they couldn't have gained the hope which was laid up for them in heaven. Are you following? And then they wouldn't and couldn't have genuinely loved others, and then their faith in Christ Jesus would have been non-existent. Here's the big point. The hearing and believing of the word of the gospel, of the word of truth of the gospel, as it's plainly explained here and articulated here on our text, the hearing and believing of the word of the truth of the gospel made all the difference for their future, for what they were doing in the present. Okay? Now, I want you to think back to how we started, to how I introduced to you this topic. There were lies that were hurled at the church of Colossae. And this is how the Apostle Paul counterattacked the lies of Satan. He brings them all the way back to what? To the very beginning of their Christian walk, to the very beginning of the gospel. To the very beginning, to the time when they heard the gospel, when they believed the gospel, because that's what makes all the difference for them. Okay? There was a newness of life in the lives of the Colossian Christians when the gospel was heard and believed for the first time. Now follow what I'm saying. It's the same today. The church is ever attacked by Satan and his minions today. And we've got to learn, we've got to know where we need to start is where? To the time when you heard and started to believe the gospel. Folks, this is where you need to start. This is where we need to start to counter the attacks of the world, to counter the attacks of the lies of Satan. It is the same with our church today. There should be that newness of life that is the unmistakable result of the gospel. I want you to notice three apostolic announcements about the newness which the gospel brings. Number one, if you're writing this morning, here it is, apostolic announcement about the newness of the gospel. The gospel imparts new perspective. The gospel imparts new perspective. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who was the Apostle Paul? What kind of perspective did he have before he was a Christian? Well, Saul of Tarsus, as he was called, became the Apostle Paul because of the gospel. It gave him a new perspective of life. Can I ask you something? What is your perspective of life now? Do you have a new perspective of life now? Or do you have a steady perspective of life? In other words, did you notice a new perspective of life since you started to believe the gospel? Or has it continued to remain the same? The perspective of life is the mental view of the importance of things, your view, your point of view, your vantage point of life. We're reminded in the New Testament that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You will notice that you have a new perspective of life because you start to live under divine authority. The Apostle Paul certainly now lived under a new authority. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He lived under divine authority, a new authority. Saul of Tarsus was a zealot for God. He was a master of the Jewish religion. His idea of God was the biblical understanding that God is a spirit, and therefore it was blasphemous to say that Jesus Christ, a man, was also God. He lived under the perspective that wasn't complete. He lived under a perspective that was ignorant of Christ Jesus. He was a zealot for God. He would die for God and would kill for God. And so, as the narrative goes, he sought letters, he sought authorizations to hunt down those who say that Jesus was God in the flesh. That was the Apostle Paul's perspective when he was called Saul of Tarsus. But what happened? The good news of Jesus Christ imparted a new perspective in his life. So we see here that the Apostle Paul had an old perspective, but when he met Christ, he now had a new perspective. From hating Jesus to loving him, from killing Christians to calling them his brothers, from a messenger who killed Christians to become an apostle, a messenger, a sent one of Christ by the will of God. We see here that the gospel imparts a new perspective because the Apostle Paul now lived under divine authority instead of another former authority. We also see that he lived under divine providence, that is the protective care of God and guidance of God. You will recall that in his testimony on his way to Damascus, on his way to kill those who were in the way or who were called the way, that is Jesus Christ. You notice in his narrative, in his testimony, that on his way to Damascus, he fell off his high horse and he got converted. And he answered this loud voice from heaven, "Lord, who art thou, Lord? What would you have me to do?" And he was guided by God to become now the servant of the living God. Not only did he live under divine providence, he also lived in a new spiritual relationship. He lived in new spiritual relationships. We notice here in our text of chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, he called Timothy his what? Brother. As he had been accepted by Ananias by the same title, Paul called the brethren in Colossae saints. Now, whereas before, he presumably had all kinds of dirty words for them. By the way, our idea of saints or sainthood, unfortunately taken from the definition given by the Roman Catholic Church, is you don't become a saint until you're long dead and the church declares you a saint. But the Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy called the living persons saints. Why? Because of the new perspective that those who are in Christ have been separated to a sacred purpose. Those who are in Christ have been saved and are being sanctified for Christ. But let's not be too quick to call somebody a saint. Why? Because we need to see the evidence first of a new perspective that the gospel imparts. What do I mean by that? We live in a day when we hear people say that they've been saved or they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. They've given their life to Christ and we're too quick to say, "Woo, praise the Lord, you're saved, you're a saint." What should we say? Yes, we rejoice with them that they have found the truth. And then we must also say, now that you are confessing believer, let us observe your life, whether evidences will show the fruits of repentance of your life. We should say that. Why? The Apostle Paul himself and Pastor Timothy said that we've seen evidence of your life, therefore we call you saints. And what is the evidence of their life? Love for the brethren. Love for the church. Love for Christ. And even later on in chapter 3, he says to them, their affections are changed. Their mindsets are changed. I think it will do us well as a church to put an observational pause towards those who begin to profess the faith in Christ. Now, the gospel imparts a new perspective. Not only that the gospel imparts a new perspective, number two, the gospel impels a new process. Look at verses 3-6. We see here a wonderful process, a new process in the lives of the Colossian Christians. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Follow what I'm saying. The process here is so brand new, is so starkly contrasted to the old processes in life that they had. We see the gospel plants hope. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, plants hope. And this hope sprouts into faith. And this faith blossoms as what? How did their faith show up? It showed up in their love. And love scents the air. It gives the fragrance of gratitude. This is the process. This is the new process of a believer. The gospel, when they heard the gospel, when they believed the gospel, it germinated in the hope that they have one day they will be dwelling with God in heaven. The gospel plants hope. Hope sprouts into faith. Faith blossoms into love, and love scents the air with the fragrance of gratitude. Contrast that to the old process of life. Listen to these words in the book of James. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Here's the process, the old process. Temptation. Lust. Enticement. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That was the old process. Do you live in that old process still? Or now do you notice a new process in your life? Why is this important? Because there were lies hurled against the Colossian church. And the Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, told them to start the counterattack, to go back all the way to the beginning, when they first heard the gospel, when they first believed the gospel. And so he traces for us a biblical schematics, a biblical strategy to counterattack the wiles of the devil. Hey, believer. Hey, friend. Do you have the gospel, which imparts a new perspective, which impels a new process? Do you have it appropriated for yourself? Because if you don't, there is no way for you to counterattack the lies of the devil. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is where we need to start. The Apostle Paul, again, there are lies that are hurled against the church of Christ, but he sought to begin an examination of your faith in God, of when you started to believe the gospel, of when you first heard it. Because if there's no changes in your life, then you need to start right there. If you say, my life never changed, I would dare say to you that you have not gotten the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's where we need to start. Now, I told you that there are three apostolic announcements given about the newness of the gospel. I told you, number one, the gospel imparts a new perspective. Number two, the gospel impels a new process. We're going to have to come back tonight for number three.
Thank you, Pastor Christian, for the two announcements about the newness of life which the good news brings. We will follow up next time for the third announcement. Well, friends, have you become a new creature in Christ? If not, then heed what the Scripture says. Believe the gospel. To those who do, there is therefore now no condemnation who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. My friends, that's my prayer for you. Thank you for listening to our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. For times of services and more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark. I hope to see you again next time on our commuter CD from RBC.